Our first reading of God's Word this morning is going to be from the Old Testament book of Exodus. So, if you will turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 68. Exodus 16. Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And then we'll look at verses 11 through 15. So let us look at Exodus 16, 1 through 4, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Now let's drop down to verse 15. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay all around the camp, and when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.'" And now turn with me, please, to the New Testament reading in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting to read at verse 22 in God's Word. John 6, 22 through 33. And this is part of what is called the Bread of Life discourse, where the Lord is teaching. I'll explain more about that in just a moment. Hear now the word of God. "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.' Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.' Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. Okay, now let's drop down to verse 47. Verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Thus far the reading of God's inspired and errant word. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Please be seated. I love the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, as most Reformed people do. Almost all the essentials of the Reformed faith can be preached from John chapter 6. But that's not my purpose this morning, to do that, although I'd like to do that sometime. What I am doing is beginning a series of communion messages on the I Am sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John. If you're very familiar with the Gospel of John, you are aware that at certain key points in his ministry, our Lord would introduce a certain truth about himself, prefaced with the words, I am. For instance, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so forth. As a matter of fact, there are seven of these I am sayings in the Gospel of John. And, you know, perhaps this week you could take your Bible and try to locate for yourself, because I'm not going to tell you this morning where they're all at, but try to locate for yourself all seven of them that are in the Gospel of John. See if you can find them. And in addition to that, in this particular series, I will add Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, where the risen and ascended Christ appears to this same Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel. He appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he adds one more I am saying. And I'm telling you where this one's at. It's in Revelation 1, 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We'll kind of wind up the series on that one. Now, I would say that the bedrock statement of these I am sayings is found in John 8:58. You might want to just flip over there to John 8:58. Where we find our Lord Jesus Christ in conflict with the Jewish leaders who are denying His divine eternal sonship. They don't want to hear it. And they're getting very, very upset with Him. And Jesus says in John 8:58, to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham even existed, I am. Well, that got them really riled up. Verse 59, they took up stones to start stoning him to death for blasphemy. So this is one of the great Bible statements right here of John 8:58 on the deity of Christ. And it deals specifically with His eternity. That He is an eternal being. Before Abraham was, I am. It takes you kind of back to John 1. And it's one of the main burdens of the Gospel of John to show us the real identity of the Lord Jesus, that He is God in the flesh. You know, John 1 starts right off. The Word was there in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And that theme of the Word becoming flesh and of the deity of Jesus Christ is just carried on all the way through the Gospel of John. I quote James Montgomery Boyce from his commentary on John, and he's talking about why the Jewish leaders got all worked up and wanted to stone our Lord. And he says the real reason for their violent reaction is found in the fact that when Jesus said, I am, He actually was using the divine name. Where have you heard that before? I am. Well, if you can't think of it, some of you can and maybe some of you can't, but we're going to look at that here in just a second. I am. When Jesus said, I am, He was actually using the divine name by which God had revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush. And now we can turn back there to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Exodus 3, 13 and 14. God had commissioned Moses to go to be His spokesman to the people of Israel. And Moses, being the humble and meek man that he was, thinks to himself, and he actually tells the Lord God about it, they're not going to listen to me. I haven't got any authority, and they're just going to wonder, you know, who do you think you are? Well, he asks there in verse 13, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? Remember, they didn't know a whole lot. These people were not theologically literate, and they were not spiritually mature. They just come out of slavery, hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt, under the hand of Moses. And Moses has the unenviable task of trying to get these people shaped up and start acting like the people of God. And so, you know, they're saying, you know, what's His name anyway? And Moses says, well, I'm going to tell them. In verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's a strange name, isn't it? I am. But probably the deepest name ever revealed of anyone on the face of this earth. I am. In Hebrew, this is the word that we translate most often, Jehovah. That's what we're translating. It's the same Hebrew consonants that make up the name Jehovah, or Yahweh if you want to use the more modern term. The same Hebrew consonants. And Jesus takes that name to Himself in John 8:58. And that's why they got real upset with Him. They got the message. It didn't go over their head. They said, we see what He's claiming. He's saying He is Jehovah. He's saying that He is the living God. Before Abraham was, I am. Come on now, they're thinking. So Jesus took that name to himself, and the Jewish leaders tried to stone him for it. But you see that the Lord Jesus Christ, what I want you to see right now is that he prefaced all of these statements of identity with those words, I am. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd, and so forth. And now that's some of the background. Now, for the specific claim this morning we're going to look at is from John 6:35. I am the bread of life. That in itself is a claim to deity. I am the bread of life. Did you ever stop to think about these liberal pastors, liberal professors and people like that, liberal church members of liberal churches who say, well, I don't really believe that Jesus is... I don't really believe that he's God in human flesh. I believe he was a good man. I believe he was one of the best men ever. I believe he was one of the greatest teachers on the face of this earth. They must be conveniently forgetting the entire Gospel of John, where he makes these claims. He claimed, I am the bread of life. I, he said, am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. But this morning, I am the bread of life. Bread, of course, is food. For centuries, most of the world has eaten bread in order to live. Jesus is the bread of life, he says. In what sense? What does he mean when he says, I'm the bread of life? Well, since the Lord was using an image that everyone knew, what did the people know about bread? What is important about bread? Well, for one thing, bread is important for life. It's a staple. Actually, in Christ's day, bread was necessary for life. It was an essential, more so than today in our society. You know, today bread's optional. A lot of people don't even eat bread today because we have enough other stuff to eat, and most bread is, you know, fattening, they say, and stuff like that, you know. So we don't consider it essential, but during biblical times, at that time, it was the only staple in most people's diet. And that continued on for centuries, actually. Clear up into the Middle Ages, if you didn't have anything else, you always had bread. People wanted grain of all kinds to be able to make bread. So that was a staple of life. Without bread, men died. So you could see then, my friend, this morning that Jesus is claiming to be the one whom men and women could not do without. Because he's necessary for life. It seems that most people today are trying to do without him, though, aren't they? They're trying to get along without him. I mean, even people I know who've grown up in churches, grown up in church-going homes, sometimes will reach adulthood and say to one of us, you know, who were believers, they'll say, yeah, well, you know, I don't need him. Maybe you do. Maybe he's good for you, but I can get along quite well without Jesus in my life. And people say, you know, that they don't really need him. And they go their own way, thinking, well, I'll take care of myself. I have all I need right here in this world. I've actually been told that by family members. I tried to share just a little bit with them, you know, of faith in Christ. I've been shrugged off and said, I can handle it. I don't need that. I can get by. I have all I need right here in this world. I have a house. I have a car. I have a good job. I live in a pretty affluent country. I'm pretty successful. I've got a lot of friends. I'm involved with some of the right groups. I have a good retirement built up. I've got good insurance benefits. I don't need Jesus. But I'd like to ask that person something. What if you had everything in the world? Everything in the world, but could lose your soul. The Bible says the world and its desires pass away. All of these things that people live for will pass away. And then what? Maybe you can do without the Lord for a good while. I mean, it does seem like that, doesn't it? That people go through life piling up their successes and their toys and their gadgets and all of that. And then they die and it seems like, well, they seemed like it went pretty smooth for them. But the fact is, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't survive. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never make it. Well, you may make it to the grave, but you'll never make it through the grave. There's a song that I came across a few years ago that has these words, "What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday my heart will be asking, what will He do with me?" In John 14:6, now here I'm going to give you one. The Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me." There He claimed to be the life, and without Him we're all sunk in spiritual death. Another thing about bread is that bread is suited for everyone. It's an essential for life, and it's suited for everyone. Now, not everybody eats the same kind of bread. Some people want flat bread. Some people want a loaf of bread. Some people want rye bread, you know, white bread. But bread itself is suited for everyone. Not everyone can eat everything. There are people who can never have any dessert. They just can't eat sweets. Others can never eat shellfish. I've known a couple of people who cannot drink cow's milk. There's a nursery rhyme that says Jack Sprat could eat no fat, his wife could eat no lean. But bread is suited for everyone. I've never seen a person who couldn't eat some kind of bread. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly suited to the spiritual needs of all men. I don't care who they are. Now, some people will say, Jesus may be all right for you and your kind, but not for me. If they are intellectually bright, and they know it, then they think Christ is only for the mentally dull, which is a great mistake because, of course, some of the greatest thinkers in human history have been committed Christians. And on the other hand, some think that Christ is only for the gifted. The rich think that Christ is only for the poor. The poor think the opposite. He's only for the rich. But the truth is, Jesus is for all kinds of people. For all kinds of backgrounds, from all levels of society, and from all times and all places. He's the Savior of the world. Not just white people, black people, or Asians, or whatever. He's the Savior of the world, and that includes all those who put their hope and their trust in Him, whether king or peasant. All you have to do is to humble yourself in the sight of God and call on the name of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, everything will be forgiven and you will inherit eternal life. There in John 6, verse 58, there's kind of a summary statement in verse 58 where He kind of sums up this whole teaching about the bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven. And His summary statement there in verse 58 is, "This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead." In other words, that they had manna, but it didn't, you know, that was physical food. That was to keep them alive physically. They're all dead now. But he who eats this bread, this heavenly bread, and that's a metaphor for putting our faith in Him and partaking of Christ, the living bread. He who eats this bread will live forever. They'll never die. So, and that is suited for the needs of all people. Another thing about bread, which is true of food in general, is that you should eat it daily. Now, I'm not trying to tell you, in terms of modern diets, that you have to have bread every day. Some of you may go a whole week and not eat bread on purpose. But in a society where bread is the staple of life, in other words, you have to eat every day. Healthy people eat at least something every day. In His model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, the Lord teaches us to pray for what? Our daily bread. And notice how He puts it. Give us this day our daily bread. It's almost like a double emphasis. Give us this day our daily bread. And I believe He was speaking there primarily of our physical food. He's teaching us that it's okay to ask our Heavenly Father for our physical needs. He knows we have bodies and that we need food. And we need to eat every day. But the same applies to our spiritual needs. You need an intake of spiritual food every day. Every day. The Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy all of your spiritual needs, but you need to have a daily intake. If you're a Christian this morning, you know that Jesus is alive. And through His Word and Spirit, He can meet with you every day. Now, tragically, sometimes even Christians allow the world to take over their affections for a time. And they can go on being spiritually hungry. It's possible for a child of God to skimp his or her meals. Now, not our physical meals, not breakfast, lunch, and dinner, because most of us don't do that. That's one thing we don't skimp on. But it's very tempting for even God's children to skimp our spiritual intake. Other things crowded out. We're too busy. We've got too many other things that we either need to do or just simply want to do. And so we just don't take the time. And the world can take over our affections and we go on being spiritually hungry. There's an example of that again in the Old Testament. This happened repeatedly with the people of Israel. We're told that they desired things, really, the things of this world, instead of desiring God. And I want to turn there to Psalm 106. And I invite you to turn there with me. Psalm 106, verse 13. And in Psalm 106, the psalmist is reviewing the Lord's goodness to the people of Israel. That's what that psalm is all about. The history of His goodness to the people of Israel. In other words, He'd bless them, they'd thank Him, they'd forget Him. He'd bless them, they'd thank Him, they'd forget Him. It's just a cycle. That never happens to us, does it, ever? I say that a little bit facetiously because it can easily happen to us if we don't watch out. Well, you see in verse 12 that they exercised faith in Him, they sang praise to Him. Then look at verse 13. They soon forgot His works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request. He let them have what they wanted. You want the things of this world? You want the things this world has to offer? You want the trash of Egypt? Okay, you can have it. But what's it say at the end of verse 15? He sent leanness into their soul. He gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. I know that today there are persons who ask God for the necessities of physical life. Even some people who aren't even evangelical Christians at all. They just believe there's a supreme power out there, and I do believe that he can meet my needs somehow. And so even non-Christian people will ask God for the necessities of physical life, but never ask that he would feed them spiritually, because it never occurs to them that that's what I really need most. That's what I need. Every day, my friends, we need to pray, Lord, give me that spiritual bread that comes down from heaven every day. We all have legitimate and valid hungers for achievement, for happiness, for friendship, for love, for friends, for success. But you can trust the providence of God to supply all of those needs for you, or you can do it the world's way. What's tragic is that many Christians are following the latter, the world's way, instead of the spiritually satisfying way of the daily intake of Christ through His Word. Now, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip, because guilt won't solve anything. I know that. Just making people feel guilty about not spending time with God won't solve anything. You probably could think to yourself, well, I feel guilty enough already about it, and now He's rubbing my nose in it. So that's not the purpose. But it's like a doctor pleading with a person who won't eat. You know, you've got to eat if you're going to stay healthy and stay alive. I hope you will receive this in that same manner. In order to grow as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to bear fruit in your life for Him, you need to have your nose in His Word. And you need to have your heart in His Word, and you need to be partaking of that spiritual food every day. That's the only way that you can really grow in the Lord. The daily intake of Christ through His Word. And do I need to remind you that the Scriptures need to be read prayerfully? Prayerfully. Not just intellectually. And it helps to have a good commentary lying around or something like that, but also prayerfully, because we read it for what? Intellectual titillation? No. Entertainment? No. Historical curiosity? No. But for what? We read it for obedience. We read it for obedience to the Lord. We read it to find His will for us. And so we need to read it prayerfully for the Lord to show us His will. Jesus is the bread of life, He said. He's absolutely essential for life. No one will have life without Him. He is for anyone who finds themselves spiritually hungry, the bread of life. As Augustine famously put it in his prayer, Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till they rest in Thee. Like physical food, which you need daily to stay spiritually healthy, you need to commune with the Lord daily through His Word, because it's all about Him. This whole Scripture is about Christ. The whole Scripture, even when you read the Old Testament, it's about Christ. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 46, He said to the Jewish leaders, he said, if you would, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. Moses wrote about me. That's what the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, they're really about Christ. John Newton wrote these words in a hymn. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled heart. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary heart. Jesus is the bread of life for his people. He's manna to the hungry soul. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ, your Son, into our world to be the bread of life, and that we can feed upon him. And even this morning, symbolically, we do so at this table. As we eat of the bread at the Lord's table, we know that it points to a reality beyond the physical bread. It points to the bread of life, Jesus Christ. We partake of him by faith. And we thank you that we can do that here this morning. In his name we pray. Amen.